In William Shakespeare's The Merchant of Venice, Portia offers this moving speech. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. It is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest gods when mercy seasons justice. The quality of mercy may drop like gentle rain from heaven, but today's gospel reading shows us the different ripples such grace may make. We begin the reading seeing Jesus surrounded by tax collectors and sinners. Yes, I put that word in quotes because you might all be wondering about that distinction of sinners. Aren't we all sinners in need of God's grace? Shouldn't the Pharisees be considered sinners too? Well, we would say yes. However, in Jesus' time, in first century theology, the term sinners, says New Testament professor Greg Carey, refers to people who so habitually transgress the ways of God that they are in need of repentance, while others, those deemed righteous, are not in need of repentance. Now, what exactly those sins are seems unclear, but the tax collectors commit very specific sins because they work for the Roman government, collecting taxes that support the occupying forces of the emperor and his army. Many first century Jews view the tax collectors as traitors to their faith who collude with the enemy. And while it is possible, it is certainly possible there were honest tax collectors in Jesus' time, largely the expectation was that tax collectors were unscrupulous, overcharging people and profiting by it. Witness the interaction Jesus has with a specific tax collector named Zacchaeus, whose story also appears in Luke's gospel. When Jesus sees Zacchaeus watching him from up in a tree, Jesus announces he's going to dine with Zacchaeus that day. And hearing that word, Zacchaeus promises he will repay fourfold anyone he has cheated. Zacchaeus is not the only tax collector or sinner Jesus dines with. One of the disciples, Matthew, was a tax collector when he was called to Jesus' side. Dinner with Zacchaeus is one of four accounts in the Gospels where Jesus is criticized for eating with sinners. And yet, not once does Jesus ever comment on the behavior of sinners. He never points out their errors. He never tells them they must repent. He breaks bread with them. The quality of mercy falls gently from him. Repentance, the change of heart and change of mind, that's a choice each one must make for themselves. Now, if the tax collectors and sinners bathe in that gentle rain of mercy from Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would seem to prefer an umbrella. They are the righteous ones, or so they believe, who follow the laws and the practices and therefore do not need to repent. They live in the world remembering that birds of a feather flock together. Literature from the Greco-Roman era reflects that ethos. Professor Amanda Brubbs-Renaud points to two well-known works from the period, Theophrastus, in his introduction to the humorous work Characters, tells us that by studying and associating with good characters, well, that produces individuals who embody the same. And in his classic work Lives, Plutarch suggests that his biographies exist as a mirror of the audience's own lives. So it stands to reason, it really stands to reason that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would want to shelter themselves from those who might drag them down. And maybe we can see why they question Jesus' interactions with those of lesser moral character, those deemed the least in society, the outcasts, the losers, alongside the mercy that Jesus pours out toward those. He offers these two parables about losing and finding and rejoicing. Turning to the crowd, perhaps in particular toward those Pharisees, Jesus asks, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one, doesn't he go after it? Or suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one, doesn't she search until she finds it? And when the lost is found, there's joy in heaven and a feast among friends. The ripples of mercy spread out in all directions." The unspoken implication is that we likewise should seek after what has been lost. So the questions for us become, who have we separated ourselves from? Or what's been lost to us, and how might mercy restore us? My husband once shared with me a bit of wisdom he learned from a friend many years ago. Bill was angry, justifiably angry, with someone he worked with. He had to see this person in the office every day. And his attitude was brusque and closed off. And a friend asked him, "How long do you plan to stay angry? Because if you're going to forgive eventually, why don't you just forgive now?" We may think that staying angry harms the person we are angry at, but it harms us too. All that negative energy we hold on to, all the time and attention we give those emotions, choosing to forgive, choosing to show mercy is a gift we give ourselves as well as others. So is there someone you need to forgive? Someone you need to mend fences with? Who have you let go missing from your world? Let this be a reminder to seek them out and restore the broken relationship. Break bread with them, literally or figuratively. Look for and embrace the ripples of joy it brings. But if there is that singular viewpoint about one individual, one relationship we need to repair, there is also the macro view of the world, of the categories of people we find ourselves estranged from, those society has deemed, or maybe we have decided, are the outcasts. What does it mean to be a person, a household, a church that welcomes the outcasts, the least, the lost, the unlovely of our society, or maybe just those we don't agree with politically or theologically? The ripples of mercy's gentle rain could reach deep into our community. It could mean the church becomes a home for an Alcoholics Anonymous or a Narcotics Anonymous meeting. It could mean partnering with the Refugee Center to relocate immigrants in our community. It could mean publicly supporting a low-income housing project. It could mean flying an LGBTQ flag in front of the church, reflecting the welcome all may find here. It could mean learning more about racism and understanding the harm racist practices have caused to persons of color in our nation. It could mean hosting honest public debate about the issue of gun safety. It must mean breaking bread and sharing the table with people who are not like us, people who we are willing to listen to and learn from without judging. It means showing mercy, the sort of mercy Jesus showed, the sort of kingdom mercy his parables convey, mercy that seeks what or who is missing and restores their place at our table. Mark Twain's well-known tale, The Prince and the Pauper, begins with a chance encounter between Edward Tudor, the Prince of Wales, and a very poor young boy named Tom Canty, who looks remarkably like the prince. Eager to experience how the other half lives, Edward suggests to Tom that they trade clothes and swap places. And then unexpectedly, the prince's father, the king, dies. And poor Tom struggles to pretend he knows the ways of the palace. But his common sense observations reflect a great wisdom. Meanwhile, Edward experiences firsthand the brutal life of a London pauper, observes the harsh judicial system rife with corruption. Eventually, Edward the Prince makes his way back into the palace and reveals his true identity. Wiser for his time outside the palace, this newly crowned king, Edward, surrounds himself with streetwise advisors, and establishes reforms that reflect the mercy Shakespeare tells us becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. It is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives and him that takes. Let the gentle rain of God's mercy bless you today, that you may pour out blessings of mercy to others. Amen.